Will you now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in your Scofield Bible, page 858, Ezekiel 18, the first four verses. We'll read the four verses responsively. Taking note, please, that the fourth verse is the text verse. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And let's pray.
To excite me as much as realizing that I am unique to God. I find it hard sometimes to understand how that God could have a unique relationship to each one of us, but he does. And I want to speak this morning on this subject. God needed your personality. God needed, and for that matter, he still needs, your personality. When the writer said, when God said through the writer, all souls are mine, the word souls is oftentimes used in the Bible concerning beast, life, the breath of life. God breathed in a man the breath of life and became a living soul. But that's not most of the times. Occasionally, the word soul in the Old Testament means the spiritual life of man, but that's only a very few times. Usually, the word soul is used in the Old Testament. It's used concerning a man's personality. Such is the case in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, when God said, all souls are mine. Let me paraphrase it and tell you what it means. He means all personalities were made for me. All personalities were made for me. Now, I'm going to encourage you this morning. I'm going to exhort you a little bit. If you listen carefully, we'll not be using exposing of the Scripture. I'll not be asking you to open your Bibles anymore. So I want you to look at me. The time is short because of the Lord's Supper. All of our minds focused on one thought, and that is this: God needed your personality. Holy Spirit, lead this preacher and give attentiveness to these hearers in these moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to remind you of this. I love to remind you that you are the only one like you in the whole world. I like that little statement. You are the one and only you. I like to remind you that they tell us that no two snowflakes are exactly alike. Now, that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? When you stop and realize the multiplied millions and billions of snowflakes that have fallen through these years in this area alone, that ever has been since the creation of man or this earth world, two snowflakes that have fallen to the ground that are exactly alike. I love to remind you that there are no two grains of sand exactly alike. Think how many multiplied trillions and upon trillions of grains of sand there must be. But there never has been two grains of sand exactly alike. I like to fly over the great wooded areas of our land, as I do often. This week I was flying over a little while of Virginia, I think it was, and no, last week, this week, some week, anyhow, one time I was in Virginia, and I flew over the great wooded areas and realized that no two leaves on all those trees are exactly alike. And of all the trees that have ever grown on the face of this earth, no two leaves have ever been exactly alike. They say that no two blades of grass have ever been exactly alike. That means that you are the one and only you. In my engagements, preaching around the country, I like to do this. I like to say often, I say, look at me, folks. Look at me carefully. And I'll have a little Miss America kind of a thing. You know, like this. Did you ever see such grace in your life? And then I say this. You just saw the only one like that you'll ever see. Thank you. But I mean, there's nobody in the world like you. And God made it that way. God didn't make a bunch of little paper dolls to robot praises to himself. God made all personalities, he said, are made for me. Now listen, let me have your reasoning for a minute. If it be true that all personalities were made for God, and if it be true then that God made us to fellowship with himself, then is it not true that God made different personalities because he needed different kinds of praise? God doesn't want everybody to praise the same way. Wouldn't this be an awful world if everybody were like Stan? I mean, be careful about that color even, for that matter. But I mean, if everybody said, come on, you couldn't have church. God needs somebody, instead of saying, come on, God needs somebody to say, I think, go, And God needs somebody to go, God doesn't need anybody to go, but, the truth. And that's the nearest thing a lot of you folks ever get to praising God. But the truth is, when God said here, all souls are mine, he's saying, all personalities are mine. Now, there are four things I want you to notice, and these are worth noticing. One is this. God's need for you is unique. His need for you. You see, as I've said so often, God looked down one day and God saw something that needed to be done. And God made you for that job. And I'll hasten by this, because this is not the main part of the sermon, but I want to remind you this. And that is that you are a designer's model. You are an original. God didn't look down one day and see you and say, hey, I wonder who that is. I better keep him busy or he'll get in trouble. God didn't do that. God had a job to do, and God made you to do that job. I love that. I love it. God made me like I am. God looked down one day and said, I need somebody in 1959 to assume the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Now I need that fellow to be balding. I don't want a bushy-headed baboon pastor in the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I want a fellow who has class, who has maturity. And God said, I want somebody who's 5 foot 11 and 3-quarter inches tall. And God said, I want somebody who weighs a good deal to pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now look, there's something you can do that George Washington couldn't do. There's something you can do that Billy Sunday couldn't do. There's something you could do that John Rice couldn't do. There's something you can do that Jack Hiles can't do. You see, there is a unique, specific task that God has made for every single person in the world. And if you don't do it, it'll not be done as well as it would have been done if you had done it. Now let me tell you something. If the God of glory made me, and if the God who controls the universe made me to do a specific task, and I am uniquely qualified to do that task, I'm not going to live here on this earth 70 more or less and miss the thing that God made me to do. How foolish it is to spend your life just collecting pictures of presidents and putting them in the bank. How foolish it is to collect metal, whether it's gold, silver, tin, or iron, or brass, whatever it is. How foolish it is when the God of the universe made you. And God made you to do a specific thing. Your God's need of you is unique. Now, number two, and this is the message. Not only is God's need of you unique, but your relationship with God is unique. You have something to offer God that nobody who's ever lived or ever will live on this face of this earth has to offer God. Now look, God made us to fellowship with himself. And God wanted a wide spectrum of fellowship. So God made it somebody lame like you. Now you bubble a little bit. You always batting your eyes and so forth. Or is it your eyes or an old bat? I forget what it is. But it would be awful if we had 10,000 Elaine Colstons in this church. No, I mean, nobody would ever listen. Now, the truth is, let's take John Colston. If we had 10,000 like that, nobody would ever talk. Unless he stuck his foot in his mouth. Talking about a certain Sunday evening recently. But you see, God said, I want a race to fellowship with me. And I want a race to praise me. And so I want every area of praise and every place on the spectrum of fellowship to be included. And so God made you. And he made you like he never made anybody else in the whole world. And that means you have a relationship with your God that nobody has ever had in the history of mankind. And if I do not give to my God the kind of praise he made me, uniquely made me to give, he will not have that praise. And if I do not give to my God the kind of fellowship that only I, of all his creatures, can give, then God will not have that kind of fellowship. Boy, I love that. I love it. Let me also remain. In the apostles, God needed a man like John who would put his head on his breast and worship. He needed a man like Peter who would be a leader, strong will, a bit reckless sometimes, impetuous, but strong will man. He chose one like Andrew, just as steady and predictable as the sun is that rises in the morning. He chose then someone like James, who was efficient and businesslike and a good leader, an Ed Rausch kind of a person. And God chose these men, each man a different type man, because God needed a different type needed from each man a different type of relationship and fellowship. In the church staff here, I don't have the same relationship with all of these men I have with the others. They're different. My relationship with the Colston is unique and not like any other relationship. My relationship with Mr. Lively is not like any other. Now, I need Brother Colston, what he offers me. I need what Mr. Lively offers me. I need what Brother Bullard offers me. I need what Dr. Evans offers me. Nobody needs what Mr. O'Clair offers. But I need what Mr. O'Clair offers me and others. And these men have been chosen not to be all exactly alike. But each offers me a different kind of a fellowship. And there is a different hue that comes from the fellowship that I have with each of these men. That means when I kneel to pray, God is about to receive a certain kind of fellowship and a certain kind of praise that nobody in this world can give him except me. I love it. All personalities were made by God. The quartet that sang a while ago. Mr. Chambers sang the bass. Mr. Boardway carried the melody. The other two fellas just sort of slid all over the scale. And one carried the tenor, one carried the what? Baritone or alto? Baritone? Now, if all the fellas had been singing, it wouldn't have been too pretty. Or if all the fellas had been like the tenor. You know, that's the guy that has a sissy voice. I finally made a friend. I mean, the real high, the squeaky one, you know. I love you, man. But you see, here's the bass. Here's the lead part. Here's the baritone. Here's the high tenor. And to get each of those men had a part in that song to make us enjoy it like we did. Now, God did the same thing. I pastored a church in Texas. I I had one man who sang in the choir who would laugh. When the service would get real good, he'd laugh. I mean, if I'd say something like, "You are the only one like you, and God needs you," he'd go, "Ha, ha, ha." I had another fella in Texas. I'd say the same thing. "You are the only one like you, and God needs you." He'd go, "Praise Jesus." I had another fella in Texas. I'd say that, and he'd cry. He'd just... He led the singing. He'd get up and say, "Now open your Bible song books to 169. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound." Now, he never laughed. He showed his praise to God through tears. Another showed his praise to God through laughter. I had another fellow in Texas when I'd preach. He'd say, "Amen, that's right. It's in the book. What it says. There it is, right there. I see it. I hear it. It's right there. Preach on." And many times he'd say more words than I would say in the sermon. And a few times, no joke, I'm not kidding, a few times he'd say, "There it is in the book." And I'd say, "Amen." And I was amening him. I didn't mind that till he wanted the salary for the preaching. But don't you see how that you say, "Well, suppose all of us were saying, that's right, it's in the book, that's right, it's in the book." Why, he'd ruin the service. Suppose all of us were crying all at the same time. Why, we'd be snorting all over this place. Suppose all of us were like, no, you see, God is chosen. Hey, look at this great sea of faces this morning. Every one of you. Hey, you young people over here in the educable slow. Did you know that God made you, your mind as it is? And that you have something to offer God that I do not have to offer God? I mean, God needs that kind of praise and worship that you can give Him that I cannot give Him. Say, I mean this. When I shake hands with you out here in the alley, you give me a certain kind of blessing that nobody in this church gives me. Unique to you. Now, the same thing is true when those men meet me over there who help protect me from you crooks. And they walk me down the alley. We're always talking about our weight. This morning, Mr. Levy weighed 192. I weighed 187. John Olson, he gives us his high school weight, usually. But I mean, now those men offer me a certain something that nobody else offers. Dick offers me something that nobody in this church offers me, exactly what Dick offers me. And God has given to me in this church a great host of people, each of whom has something they can offer that nobody else in this world can offer. Years ago, I was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida. I taught my soul winning course in the afternoon and how to be a soul winner. And we had about a 3-hour, between 4 and 7, 3-hour break before the service that night. Dr. John Rice and I were there together. I taught the soul winning course, and so one fella really did want his wife to hear me preach, and so he lives about 40 miles away. So he jumps in his car after soul winning course, takes off to get his wife, and wants to bring her back and wants her to hear the sermon that night. So he sees a hitchhiker. He says to himself, "I just learned how to be a soul winner. I'm going to try it out on this hitchhiker." Pulls over side of the road. Hitchhiker gets in and pulls a weapon on him. And he says, "I'm going to kill you and take the car." And this young man, or young married man, going home to get his wife and bring her back for the service, said, "Okay, you may shoot me if you want to, but," he said, "while you're shooting me, I'm going to tell you what I learned just a while ago." He said, "I'll die telling you how you can go to heaven when you die." So the fellow, "I'm going to kill you." He says, "Kill away, but I'm going to tell you what Brother Howes just taught me." He starts to tell him. The fellow gets enraptured. He listens to the entire presentation. He bows his head, receives Christ as a Savior, gives the guy the gun, goes to the guy to get his wife. They all three come back to the service that night. He walks the aisle, professes his faith in Christ as Savior. Now, wait a minute. When that happened, when that guy who was going to kill the fellow stood arm in arm with the guy that was going to be the corpse, and he looked at him and said, "This is the best day in my life. I received Christ," and they hugged each other. The place just came unscrewed. Now, here's what happened. We had one fella back in the back. He jumped up and he kept hollering, "Well, glory! Well, glory! Well, glory! Well, glory!" One fella, he laughed. I was sitting up here. It was one of those three handkerchief services. I was crying and blowing my nose. Another fellow was clapping his hands. Another fellow was going, "Woo!" And old Dr. John Rice is going, "Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen." Now, wouldn't it look dumb for all that crowd to be going, "Amen. Amen. Amen." And God in heaven looked down and had a need filled from every emotion, because no two people in that room were exactly alike. And God had a need field filled from every person in that room as each of us praised Him in His own unique way of praising. And listen, that means, and I love this, that means that God has a relationship with you that He has with nobody else in this world. Now, that puts a tremendous obligation, responsibility on your shoulders. Because you alone can offer God exactly what you have to offer Him. And since God made you to fellowship with Himself and to praise Him and for the praise of His glory, then God will go unsatisfied in that one little area where you and you alone have what He needs. You fill a need. God needs a Mary to sit at His feet. God needs a Martha to prepare His meal. God needs one like John to lean on His breast. God needs a David to play His harp and shout. God needs a Jeremiah to weep. And so God said, "I want someone like David to play his harp and shout like nobody will ever be able to except him. I want somebody like Jeremiah to weep with a compassionate soul like nobody but Jeremiah can ever have. And I want somebody to lean on my breast in a way that nobody but the beloved John can ever do. And I want someone to anoint my feet with the alabaster box of ointment like nobody else can do save Mary. And I want somebody to cook in the kitchen and prepare me some good old okra and squash and turnip greens." That's in the original language. You'll get that in the Greek. As Martha prepared Jesus. Listen. We need people like Mrs. Clifton. We need people like Mrs. Hershberger. We need people like these men in the choir. I've got the foggiest idea, but we need those men. God loves off-key music too. But when the Bible says all souls are mine, God is saying all personalities are made by me and for me, and no two personalities were made for the same. And look, that means I've got a place in God's economy that R.G. Lee didn't have. And I have a place in God's economy that the Apostle Paul didn't have. And there's something when I come to God and say, "Dear God, I come to you in prayer today. I have something in fellowship and praise and worship to offer God that R.G. Lee, R.A. Torrey, Billy Sunday, Dwight Moody, Charles G. Finney, Jonathan Edwards, the Apostle Peter, none of those fellows have." And you're the same way. We have a granddaughter named Jacqueline. I never saw a baby smile exactly like Jacqueline smiles. Now, I'm not saying she's the best grandbaby we have, but I am saying nobody smiles like Jacqueline does. She's got that little toothless, and now it has one little tooth there, but little toothless smile. It's like turning on the light in a room. I mean, you know. But now what if all these men on the platform smile like that this morning? I don't need that from you. You see, I need Jacqueline's smile. Exactly what she has to offer. When I get alone in my room and I approach the throne of grace, God can look down. Just like the other day, I was in the South, went to a cafeteria, and they had fried okra. If you don't like fried okra, you're not right with God. You say, well, I'm a Yankee. But don't hide behind that excuse. But I mean, there's something fried okra does for me. So I got three helpings of fried okra. That's all I got. Fried okra. Went back and got a fourth. I'll be honest, this morning, I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for fried okra. I went back to my room and I suffered for that fried okra. That's all I had. You see, I needed something else. Besides, I needed that, but I needed something else. An Alka-Seltzer, they said. But you see, did you know what makes a painting beautiful? Contrast. You take a building like this. Okay, this building is decorated all in bright colors. You know why? To make you feel happy when you come in here. They decorate restaurants. Can't think of one. McDonald's, Horns, Howard Johnson's. All those are in red, orange, and yellow because it puts you in a certain mood. I'm in it right now. In a certain mood to eat. But you can paint a building in all shades of dark blue, and you'll depress people. That's what's wrong with rock music. It just hits the same old thing over and over again. That's the main thing wrong. It's just syncopation. It's the same old thing over and over again. It stirs only one of the senses of man. But good music, take William Tell's Overture. It'll go speedy for a while, and then soft for a while, then high for a while, then low for a while, then loud for a while, slow for a while. A good painting has the blue sky and the green grass and the multicolored leaves of autumn. And when we this morning began to sing, we sang our first song. As you lifted your heart in praise to God, He got something from you He didn't get from anybody else in this room. You see, your relationship with God is unique. Number three, your privileges with God are unique. You see, God is not a unisex, uni-world, uni-religion God. He is a God who gives to each of His children different privileges. Let me illustrate. Brother John, you've been with me for, 17, 18 years, right? All right, say 18 years, Brother Colson has been with me. We may spend together, alone, 30 seconds a week. Would you say that? I think, and I mean this, all kidding aside, I think that's one of the best men that ever lived right there. Like he's the only good man up here. But, and now he's turned bad. But, now wait a minute. There's Larry. Hold your hand, Larry. There's Larry Weller. I call him Tiny. Larry Weller. Larry is a mission man, drives the van. Most of the days I come to the airport, Larry has somebody meet me there from the staff, and he drives me home. He'll drive me out to the school while I study in the back of the van, and he'll stay out there, drive me home after I've spoken. I spend more time with Larry than I spend with anybody in this church, probably. Now, I need Larry for that. Larry has privileges you don't have. Now, does that mean I love Larry more? No. It so happened that the unique way that he serves me gives him added privileges, or I guess it's a privilege. He has certain privileges. You take Steve Sloan. When I arrive in the morning, Steve Sloan is always out to open my car door. I get to the office. I never vary over 5 minutes. But I get about the same time every morning. Within 5 minutes, Steve's always out there, opens my door. We cut up for a while. Good morning. Now, he has a privilege. Nobody else in this church opened my car door in the morning. Steve Sloan does. Now, it just may be that somebody else would like to. But you have another privilege in this church that he does not have. Brother John has a privilege that Larry does not have. And so God takes each one of us and gives us a job to do that nobody else can do, a relationship with himself that nobody else has, and then he gives each of us unique privileges. There is something that I have I'm looking at Donna Johnson. Donna is a superintendent. There's a certain relationship that I have with those superintendents and a certain spirit in that meeting that no other meeting in this church, the church's life, has. Then, fourthly, that means that you and I have different responsibilities, unique. I have a responsibility that nobody else in the world has or ever has had. Let me illustrate. Mrs. Stevens and I share one thing. We have a common mother. Our mother's very common. Now, we're the only two living children. And two sisters passed away before I was born. But Ernie and I have one thing in common, at least one, and that is that we have the same mother. Now, Earlene does for mother what I cannot do. I mean, she is there, and she is thoughtful. They live together. Earlene sometimes has to miss church for mother. I don't. Earlene sometimes has to stay home from work for mother. I don't. Earlene sometimes spends the night awake because mother's not well. I don't. But then I have responsibilities she does not have. Mother just got new hearing aid. You got an ear, mother? She got new hearing aids, one for each ear. Mother has two ears, and she has one in each ear. And so she... what do they cost, Earlene? $880. I was wishing she only had one ear. But $880. Now listen. Earlene, did you pay that? Earlene, it tickles me. She said, I'll get it this time. Sure she'll get it this time. Sure. Sure. One day I said to Earlene, I said, why don't you go in with me and let's buy Mother a present? That's exactly what she did. She went in with me. I bought Mother a present. There's not a lady in America better to her mother than my sister. And if you will say this, there's not a man in America who loves his mother more than I love my mother. I have responsibility Earlene does not have. She has one I do not have. Now, she has privileges different from mine. She gets to be with mother more than I do. Much, much more than I do. But I have the privilege of being mother's pastor, and she does not have that. You see. Could I just say in closing, you really are somebody. You really are. You have something to offer your God that nobody who's ever breathed the breath on this earth has ever had to offer your God. Isn't it sad not to offer it? Dr. Evans, if God has a work for me to do that nobody else who's ever lived could ever do, man, I want to get at it. And if God can receive a blessing from my presence that he cannot receive from anybody else in the universe, I want to be sure I give him what he craves. And if I have privileges unique to me, not more than yours, not less than yours, but unique from yours, I want to enjoy my privileges. Larry. Every time you get in that van, drive to the airport, you ought to say, this is a privilege. Not because I'm there. See. But because that is your offer. That is your contribution. Every time I come to God, I want to say, Lord, here I am. I'm about to give you something that nobody else can give you. Little bus kid, I'm sure I've told you this and I'll finish. Little bus kid came to my office door one day and he said, of course, you know, I like natural foods and take a lot of natural vitamins and so forth. And little bus kid knocked on my door faintly. I didn't answer because I was busy. But finally when I walked out the door, there he stood. With a big old grin on his face. And he held a sack in his hand. And he said, I got something for you. And I said, oh, I bet it's just what I need. You'll like it. Opened the sack and pulled out a can of Miller High Life beer. He said, do you like it? What do you say? I said, son, why did you give me this? He said, because I heard that you like natural foods. And it says on the side, he held a can up, it says on the side, made of natural barley. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say, son, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I said, thank you, son. Thank you. Now, I don't care how hard you try. And I mean this. I'm serious now. I don't care how hard you try to do something for me. I received a certain type blessing that day from that little boy who hadn't learned yet all you and I know. That you'll never be able to give me. And you have a certain type blessing in your breast, in your personality, that God made because He hungered for that particular type of relationship. Let Him have it. Father, bless the truth.